But Deuteronomy chapter 15, for the sake of our guests or those who haven't been here for a while, we've been studying through the Old Testament. In particular right now, Deuteronomy, and as we move through these next chapters, the thought occurs to me, life in a theocracy. And as we understand here in chapter 17, God foreknew and understood that they would ask for a monarchy. They wanted a king like the other nations. But what is life like in a theocracy? And I want you to consider that Israel, of course, had the Lord as their king. At least it was supposed to be that way. But here in chapter 15, I've entitled this chapter Ethical Treatment of Others. In particular, it talks here about the sabbatic year. Notice it says in verse 1, Deuteronomy 15, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. All right, so this is a release. In fact, verse 2 calls it the Lord's release. And so first of all, we see here in verses 1 and following that they were to release every debtor. Because you see here in verse 2, this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. Wouldn't you like this every 7 years? Oh, yeah, I'm gonna get a nice debt going up here, and then they have to let it go every 7 years. But notice here, every creditor was to release this debt, release a brother from debt. It says here in verse 3, Gentiles were excluded from this. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. I want you to consider here, as far as bring an application to the church, I don't believe it's right for a believer to take advantage of somebody's misfortune financially. I mentioned this before, but there was a case in Hawaii that we came across. There was a church, a Baptist church, that a man went out and acquired some land, some property. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but I think he, if I remember right, bought the land for like $70,000 or $75,000 or whatever. And then he sold it to the church for $100,000. Like I said, I don't remember the exact amounts, but he made $25,000 on his church. It's like, there's something wrong with that in my mind. But again, we see here that they were to not exact it again. But it says here in verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Notice here, God says that there would be a time, because of the prosperity of the nation, there would not be a permanent poverty class. In other words, there would not be a welfare state in Israel. Boy, I wish America had that. There's a lot of politicians who want us to be a permanent welfare state when people are dependent upon the government. And boy, they're doing a pretty good job of trying to set us up for that, aren't they? Trillions of dollars here in recent months. But it says here in verse 5, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord God. Notice this is how God would bless the land, send prosperity in the nation here, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. And by the way, again, another application, because America has not been doing things according to God's law as far as running a nation, operating a nation, I really believe that that's why one reason why God has brought us to our knees financially. I really believe that. We've returned away from God, and I believe God has brought judgment on our economy. Because again, as I've mentioned here recently, God brought us to our knees within the matter of a few weeks. Notice here this condition, it says in verse 6, the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Now, again, I want for us to look at an application of this. Again, this is Israel's theocracy, but I want you to think about as far as our history in America. When we have honored God, God has honored us financially. In fact, in many cases over the decades and so on especially, we have helped many nations around the world. In reality, we've been reversing some of that. In fact, we are indebted so greatly to our enemy. I mean, China holds, what is it, $1 trillion of our debt? So you notice here again, God said, as far as the nation of Israel, when God would bless them, they would lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations. Now, America, really, we want people to have freedom around the world. It's not like China, where we're trying to rule other nations around us, trying to control what they do. So again, we have to think about that. But it says in verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in the land which thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or needeth. Beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, notice God knows our wicked heart here, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Okay, so it's fifth year. Oh, wow, we've gotten 2 years. We've got a year of release. No, you know, I'm not sure about our financial situation right now. All the while, he knows there's money, there's plenty of money that he has in the bank or whatever. So I say, no, I don't really have the ability to do that. So this wicked thought in his heart says, you know, the seventh year is coming up. I'm going to have to release this debt. I think it's called the year of Jubilee. If I remember right in the chapter or the books earlier, it says the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Notice, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee. Notice, and it be sin unto thee. That's why I say we have to be ethical in our dealings with especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and all that thou puttest thine hand unto. And I think of the example of Boaz. Boaz, of course, Bethlehem went through a time of famine. That's why Elimelech and his family moved to Moab. Boaz stayed where he's supposed to on his inheritance and so on. And he prospered financially. But then we see here in the book of Ruth how that he obviously helped the poor. He obviously gave generously to them. And then he found out, of course, Ruth was related by marriage to Naomi. And so then he started heaping even more up. But I believe that's one of the reasons why God blessed him. Because you notice here, for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. In fact, the book of Proverbs even says, when we give to those in need, we're actually lending to the Lord. And again, I have a note. I don't remember which section is here, but the note that says, the Lord's going to give a good interest rate. He's not going to allow a bank to outgive him. It says here in verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Wait a minute. I thought he said earlier in the chapter, save when there shall be no poor among you in verse 4. That's not what God's saying. He's not saying there won't be any poor in verse 4, but there will be less. There will not be a permanent poverty class within a welfare state. It says in verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. In fact, Jesus even said that in relation to giving in the Gospels. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Also notice releasing every servant in the seventh year, verse 12. If thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. You notice here this individual will be sold into service to pay a debt, for example. And when thou sendest him out from thee, free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty. Now, this is very interesting how God says this. All right, so this individual has served them for 6 years, and now in the seventh year, they're to be released. They're to be released from servitude, debt paid in full. And that's in reality what they're saying with this release. Verse 13, and when thou sendest him out, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, the threshing floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Notice there, the master is to provide generously to help that servant get reestablished on his own. Now, this is not our common thinking in our modern day, right? You know, I pay him a check and it's like, I'm sorry, he's done. You notice here, he's even giving them a bonus for serving him so faithfully at the end of those 6 years. But again, what God says here is, you know, you remember, I've given you generously. I've provided for you generously. Why don't you pass it on to your poor brother? Help him get reestablished. Because verse 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman Remember, you were a bondman in Egypt at one point, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. All right, so here's this good master, and the servant loves being there, loves the family, and so on. I don't want to leave, he says. Unless thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear. Right? This is the one time a man can have his ear pierced. You notice this pierced ear indicated a permanent servitude. Literally, this man is saying, I will serve you the rest of my life. I love being with your family. I love being in this household. I will serve you. So this awl is thrust through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, and serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. I don't know. I'm losing pretty good servant here. I don't know if I want to. No, God says, let him go. I will bless you. So again, the emphasis here is God in this theocracy is going to bless them if they will be ethical towards the others in their nation. And then, of course, in verses 19 through 23, of the offering of the firstborn of all livestock. Verse 19, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep, and so on. All right, so this firstling is to be offered to the Lord. Notice why he emphasizes that in verse 19. Well, I'm going to use this ox for a little while, and then I'll sacrifice him to the Lord. I'm going to get a little bit of gain from the sheep. I'll shear him once, and then I'll offer him to the Lord. Notice it's to be offered to the Lord without strings attached. Again, the emphasis, there's no blemish, verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Why? Do you remember what we saw back earlier in the Old Testament law? Why they were to not offer anything with a blemish? What is the picture? The Lord Jesus Christ. There was no blemish in our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see here the picture here. They were to not offer something that had a blemish or imperfections. Chapter 16. We see here the regulations for the Feast of Israel. Of course, these are mentioned in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 in particular deals with the instructions for priests. Now Deuteronomy 16 gives instructions for the people as they observe these things. It says here, first of all, in verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt by night. Abib is, on our calendar, part month of March and April. And in fact, this is one reason why, in many occasions, I've over the years remembered, in particular, a special observance on my spiritual birthday on April 8, 1973, because the month Abib corresponds with our month of April as far as our calendar is concerned. And so there was supposed to be a special observance of when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And so by application, that grabbed my attention that back in the Exodus, remember this day. How many of us actually focus on the day? We spend some time thanking God, especially on the day of our spiritual birthday. I mean, that changed our eternal destiny. Well, probably a pretty important day to remember, right? It says in verse 2, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd, in the place, and again, we saw this in a previous chapter, in the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there. As far as this Passover, we see here that this is called the Passover unto the Lord, and it was to be offered in the place that God had established. What I think is interesting, though, is by the time you get to the Gospels, Apostle John calls it the Passover of the Jews. It was no longer about the Lord by the time the Lord was here on this earth, but the Passover of the Lord as an observance. Verse 3, thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it, and so on. Again, we saw all this in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. But notice the end of verse 3. that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And as I pointed out here recently, as we were looking at that translation in Acts 12, the word Easter, instead of Passover, as many Bible critics and skeptics say it should be translated as Passover, because, you know, every other time it's translated in the New Testament, it's translated as Passover. So it shouldn't be Easter. Easter is a mistranslation. But remember I pointed out that the Passover does not move on the calendar like Easter does. I mean, you have a range of, what, 4.5 weeks or so sometimes as far as Easter observance. And again, that's a pagan holiday. That's why I don't like calling, you know, the special observance every once a year. You know, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Easter. No, we're not. Every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection. Every first day of the week is a... So again, we see that's the day that we observe, not this Christmas and Easter type of thing. But what's very interesting, though, is 1 Corinthians 5:7. In fact, let's look at that a moment, because it's interesting in the context by which Paul mentions this, that the Lord is our Passover. It's actually a chapter on church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the whole goal of is restoration as far as somebody who's living in sin and so on. Your glorying is not good. So here's the church of Corinth. Our modern day would be proud of this too. You know, we're such a tolerant church. We tolerate the gays. We tolerate transgenders. We tolerate people. That's not a good thing. Your glorying is not good. That's very clear what the Bible says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? They were a tolerant church, just like a lot of churches today. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So we see here this reference back to the Old Testament observance of unleavened bread. Notice then at the end of verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now again, it's not a yearly thing for us, because it's a once for all sacrifice, the Bible says. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he brings application to it, this matter of separation. We need to separate from a so-called brother, verse 11. I've written not unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. But again, we see here this reference to Christ being our Passover. Back in Deuteronomy 16, again, in the place, verse 6, at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. And again, I emphasize, this building is not the church. This building is a place that has been designated for the church to meet. Now, I want you to think about this. You are the church. It's a people. It's an assembly. That's why there's a problem with us perpetually not assembling together and having online church. I'm sorry, Zoom is not assembling together. I've been paying attention to this a little bit because Rhonda's parents live in Illinois. The Illinois governor, the last I heard, has said there will not be any assemblies of churches until there is a vaccine. Wow. Right now, they can only have 10 people assembled. They're in stage 1, according to his reckoning. there cannot be any more than 50 people assembling until they have a vaccine. So how many months is that, if ever? I know of a church that I've been there a few times for conferences and so on in Elgin, Illinois, and they are one of the churches that are pushing back on this. They have a church of over 1,000 people. So basically what the governor's told them, they can't assemble together indefinitely. You think about that. And they've even offered to do social distancing, temperature checks, and all that kind of stuff because they're in a liberal state. Well, there's churches that are pushing back on this, and to be honest with you, I think we bowed the knee a little too much to the government and all this. But I want you to think about this: at the place, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, so again, we see here the emphasis on the Passover as far as the people are concerned. Now it says in verse 9, then 7 weeks shalt thou remember unto thee. Begin to number of the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Of course, this is the Feast of Weeks, or what we commonly refer to as Pentecost. And it speaks of celebrating not just the harvest, but also as the type of the resurrection. It was observed 50 days after Passover, and we see, of course, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. So this time of celebrating the harvest, there was a celebration of harvest in Jerusalem. So we see again the New Testament correlation of this. Now, verse 11, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thy son, thy daughter, and so on. Right? So the family is to rejoice in this time of Pentecost. There was a lot of rejoicing as 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. But again, the emphasis, the end of verse 11, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Again, this is the New Testament place, the assembling of the local church. Verse 13, Feast of Tabernacles, in verses 13 through 18, Feast of Tabernacles, now known as Sukkoth, and the calendar is observed in the fall. It's a remembrance of the wilderness wanderings, the wilderness journeys. Notice it says in verse 14, thou shalt rejoice in thy feast. But what I think is interesting, in verse 15, 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God. Now, we think of rejoicing, time of rejoicing, celebration, everything as, you know, it's a free-for-all, right? No, it's rejoicing with a solemn feast. Notice there's a balance there. We're not to have this, you know, free-for-all party as a believer in Christ, I believe. Notice it was not unrestrained like worldly parties. Notice there was a distinction as far as Israel is concerned. But again, this feast as well. Notice it says in verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Right? So Israel was told that all the males are to appear before the Lord 3 times in a year. Notice it says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. All right? So as they go into the Lord's presence here and this requirement, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. And, of course, the New Testament principle is, as the Lord has prospered thee. But then what I think is interesting, there's an application for America here then, too. Judges, verse 18, and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. There's a lack of just judgment. And it's coming to the forefront in our modern day. In fact, this whole pandemic thing has brought out, you know, a business owner trying to open up his business as a criminal to be fined and sent to jail. But yet we're letting criminals go for the protection from COVID-19. We have insanity in our judgment right now. That's why it's refreshing every once in a while to have a just judge give a sentence. Notice it says here in verse 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. That word rest carries the idea of wrestling judgment, you know, twisting judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. All right, so if they're rich and famous, then you're going to respect them, right? You're going to give them special leniency. Neither take a gift. The gift here is a bribe. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Notice, it blinds them. There are nations all over our world in which people can pay to get special privileges in their nation. I believe it's happening more and more in America than what we want to really admit. But again, you notice here that the end result of this is perverting the words of the righteous. It's blinding people to justice. It says in verse 20, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I know this is written to Israel, but America is not too great for God to take this land from us. In fact, we've been selling it off to the foreigners anyway, selling it off to our enemies. When some of our meat and all that is owned by China, kind of makes me a little nervous, but 90% of our medicines come from our enemy. Anyway, that's another story for another time, but notice again, altogether just. Notice it says in verse 21, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Now these groves were used in worship of Baal. And often what they would do is near an altar, they would plant a grove. Now, we had some contact with somebody. His name was Rob years ago. He was attending my wife's home church when I was the youth pastor there. And we found out he was heavily into the occult and also that he was very much demon possessed. I won't go into all the details of that, but what was interesting though is that he, as I would visit with him after some of this stuff had taken place, he talked about often they would go to this grove, and in fact they would have a clearing of trees, a certain shape, and all those kinds of things. And I don't think they ever offered people on that altar, but they did offer sacrifices. That's here in Midwest America. I want you to think about the fact that Israel was told not to plant a grove. In fact, later on in the Old Testament, we see how God tells them to cut down the groves. So again, they would use these groves as places to worship Baal and other false gods. Again, the images which the Lord thy God hateth. Chapter 17, notice, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is a blemish. Again, he emphasizes this. Or any evil favoredness, for that is an what? An abomination unto the Lord thy God. All right, so we often think of sodomy and all those kinds of things as an abomination. But here, notice, offering a sacrifice with a blemish or evil favor is an abomination unto the Lord. So that never happens here in modern day America, right? Giving to charity what is no longer wanted. Giving second-rate items, to the Lord's work. I've cleaned out my garage, so, Pastor, does the church need any of this kind of stuff? I mentioned this before, I believe, but they had this clothing gathering for missionaries. And so they gathered all this clothing together and they shipped it out to missionaries. And some of the stuff in there was hideous from what I heard. And so this one missionary decided to wear something, an old sports coat or whatever, it's plaid or whatever, to the church that sent all this stuff. And so he publicly thanked them for the gift. How many times that takes place? I'm sorry, those are not second-rate Christians up there. They deserve our best. And obviously the Lord does. Notice with me Malachi chapter 1. Notice this cross-reference as I was doing some study on this. And this is something that the Lord dealt with at the end of the Old Testament period. Malachi chapter 1. And so if God calls it an abomination, it's probably an offense to him. God, I'll give you what's left over after I pay all my bills. I'll give you what's left over. That's the reasoning of so many. Notice Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? Our heavenly Father. And if I be a master, where is my fear? You know, somebody will bow before their master out of fear, right? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, notice the spiritual leaders, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? What are you talking about, Lord? And of course, Malachi is delivering this message to them. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Notice, in their actions, they're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, remember, God dealt with this clear back in the Old Testament law. Hundreds of years before this. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's the Lord of heaven, Lord of hosts. And he says, you're giving me something that you wouldn't give your governor, your master, your father. And now I pray you. Verse 9. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept any offering at your hand. Why? Because you're offering me second-rate things. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, the nations of the earth, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He wanted his name exalted, and Israel itself was profaning his name. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, because, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth in the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king. Notice, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So why are you offering me less than your governor? Why are you offering me less than your father, your master? But you notice here what he says in verse 13. They're bringing what was torn and lame and the sick, all the while they know that they have what the Lord deserves in their flock. Again, he says in verse 1 of chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, this is an abomination unto the Lord. We're to not offer the second best to God. All right, so what about our second best effort? If there be found among you, with any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun, or the moon, or else the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, or so you know about it, notice, and inquire diligently, and behold it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Now, you notice here, they were to have a thorough investigation of all accusations. By the way, the witch trials in early colonial America, from what I've read on that, there were no thorough investigations of that. If somebody was accused of being a witch, they were burned or whatever. But you notice here, in fact, this is where the New Testament applies this, in verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or at three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? At the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Now again, I've emphasized this. A witness is one who has seen it. They've not just heard about it. They have seen it. But again, I emphasize this thorough investigation. Verse 4, if it be told thee, thou hast heard of it. And notice, inquired diligently, and behold it be true. And the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. And by the way, the word gates, the place of the gates here is emphasized. It's the place of judicial proceedings in Israel. Often the city business would be conducted at the gates. So after adequate evidence has been presented, the death penalty was called for idolatry. Now, what I think is interesting, again, this is theocracy. This is a protection for the nation of Israel. But notice it says in verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and after the hands of all the people. This is a protection here. There's a very important reason why they have this in that. Because if I witnessed against somebody and that person is to be put to death, I can say I've done my part. And let everybody... No, the one who actually witnessed against them was to be the first one to cast the stone. You know, that would cause somebody to be a little more cautious about condemning somebody, because I'm the first one who's going to kill this person because of his idolatry. Now, the Bible critics often accuse the God of the Old Testament of being inhumane. Bible critics will often accuse God. See, this is the God of the Old Testament. Why would I? But they say nothing about the God of Islam, who will behead people. They don't say anything about the gods of Hinduism that will burn church buildings. They don't say anything about the gods of Hinduism that will kill Christians, bury them alive even at times. They don't say anything about the African religions. I just heard about this in the news here this last week. There's I don't remember which nation it is now, but African religion, one of the nature worship types of religions, native religions, beat a Christian family. It's just like, they don't say anything about that. They don't even say anything about the gods of Catholicism. That's not Christianity. The Crusades were not Christian. These religions which kill Christians. But again, you notice here, God says this is for the protection of your nation. And again, we don't put people to death for being a Buddhist. We wouldn't put people to death for being a Hindu. But I want you to consider this was a protection for the theocracy. So that gives us understanding of the God of the Old Testament. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy. All right, so we have matters of controversy. Notice in these matters of controversy, it was not just a judge that was to be consulted. Notice verse 9, the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days. How many times religious leaders are neglected when we're trying to consider things? You know, because churches are now non-essential, I believe we're going to see more and more of this in our culture. Religious leaders and their influence will not matter. It's just wicked judges. Many will go to a court of law, never seeking counsel from a pastor. Again, America has become secularized as we understand our modern culture. Verse 10, it says, thou shalt do according to the sentence. So when the sentence is passed down, again, with the priests and Levites consulted in this. Verse 11, according to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. I really believe this is a protection here in this case. It's not just some secular judge that's handing down a sentence. It's also the priest and the Levite that will go to the Old Testament law and say, here's what God said. So again, we see here this protection as far as the nation of Israel. Verse 12, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. Notice here a death sentence for not following what was issued here as far as the sentence. Again, God even calls it evil. Now, as we close out this chapter here, notice that God mentions here this future monarchy that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God already knew in advance that Israel would want a king like all the other nations. Verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and thou shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, notice, he already knows they're going to say this, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You know, we want a dictatorship. We want socialism in America like so many other nations. Well, yeah, ask the Soviet Union how well that worked. Ask all these nations. Ask Cuba how well that's worked. You know, the ones at the top of the pile, they get plenty. You know, the dictator of North Korea wines and dines. He lives in luxury at the expense of the people. So you know, I want a king. I want a dictatorship like all the other nations that are about us. That's what America is now saying. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Notice, this is a condition that God establishes here. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. No foreigner was to be king over Israel. And it's not adequate, it's not enough to put your birth certificate on a website. That's America. If he did not have anything to hide, why did he not produce it? Anyway, that's from the past. But anyway, I never have forgotten about that. Every time I come to this, you know, he has to be one of thy brethren. He has to be an American in our case. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. No, notice he's not to multiply horses. He's not to form an alliance with Egypt. Oh, that sounds like America and China. We're paying the price for that, by the way. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Also, we notice here, he's not to multiply wives to himself. All right, so you think of David and Solomon. They didn't read the Old Testament law as well as they should have. What David did in having multiple wives, Solomon took to excess. By the way, I heard here, Utah, you can now have two wives legally. I know where that argument's going. Well, people can have homosexual marriages. Why can't we have two wives? And you know, the Mormon church is not content with two wives. Once they get that passed, they're going to have multiple wives. I already know where that's going. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. Solomon, you think about Solomon. I mean, he violated all this. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, or that which is before the priests and Levites. He's to have a copy of this. Now, if Solomon had a copy of this, he refused to read it. You know, what's amazing is even as he's writing the book of Proverbs, this is another proof of inspiration, by the way. Even while he's writing Proverbs, he has multiple wives already in violation of the Word of God. And it shall be with him. Notice, he shall read therein all the days of his life. Daily as he sat upon the throne of Israel, he was to read out of the Old Testament law. He was to have his own copy so that he would rule according to the Word of God. Notice that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. He's not to exalt himself above the people. Wow, that sounds like a lot of politicians today. They're greater than everyone else who's suffering while they're still receiving their checks. I still say that the Old Testament has a lot of application for us today. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these truths and, again, properly interpret them in relation to Israel. The Lord, in reality, there are so many things that our nation is violating as far as your law. And again, there's very clear interpretation as far as Israel is concerned, but there's application for our nation as well in many cases. So Lord, I pray for the wisdom, and Lord, I pray for our president, our government leaders, to desire your wisdom, the wisdom of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even as we've seen in these three chapters, to offer you our best. Now what is left over? Father, you are worthy. You are worthy. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.